Well, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. You can find it on page 901 and 856 of your Pew Bible. We will look in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and conclude with Luke, chapter 1. Hear now the reading of God's holy Word. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
I appreciate Pastor Myers reading that scripture. As you can tell, my voice is not quite as strong as typical, as many of you experience this time of year. I'm going through a little head cold, but Lord willing, we'll be okay this morning. Thank you for your prayers. As we see these passages before us, they are a part of our Advent series this year, the heart of Christmas, the feelings and emotions of Christmas. What should we not only think about Christmas? Yes, that is important, but how should we also feel? Some might argue, well, we can't command emotions. Emotions and feelings are what they are. They just happen. We are passive when it comes to our feelings. And to that, I say, humbug. Not only can we control our emotions and command them, we must. We're not to be caught on the roller coaster of emotions, the ups and the downs and the round and round. We are to steer them, obviously under the direction and sanctification of the Spirit, and we're to direct them in the way that we should go. In other words, as we mature in the Lord, we're to mature in our emotions and our feelings as well. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are growing and maturing there as well, in those Christ-like emotions. And we're looking at this series, and it's particularly helpful this time of year because, as we mentioned last week, there is a heightened sense of emotions, both good and bad. And so we don't want to manufacture nor manipulate our emotions, but we want to look at the ones that are right, that are good, that are to be there, that are to be evident with the coming and the advent of Christ. And so last week we looked at the emotion of hope. And this morning I want us to look at joy. And so we'll look at this under 2 points, very similar to last week. Joy explained and then joy explored. First, joy explained. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, joy doesn't need to be explained. We all know what is joy. You might even say it can't be explained, it only can be experienced. And that might be true to an extent, but whereas all humankind might experience an aspect of joy, it's only Christian joy that is true joy. And so, as a result, let me explain. Joy is an emotion that is often associated with bliss and euphoria, a heart that is full and overwhelmed, so much so that it can't be contained, as it were. It must come out. There's an overflowing, you could even say a bubbling over of excitement and enthusiasm. And that's what makes this time of season so wonderful. And oftentimes we see it in our children, do we not? That our children have joy at this time of year. Children and Christmas, as you know, just go together. They go together like peanut butter and jelly, don't they? And oftentimes if you lack joy, it can be gained, as it were, almost infectiously through our children, through our grandchildren. Our children bring us great joy. And I have to say, as the pastor of this church, one of my greatest joys of being a pastor is the children of this congregation. Their little personalities, their little quirks and smiles and laughter. You cannot help but feel better. And I would even say more joyous as a result of being around children. And so, as was mentioned last week, if you want to experience joy, maybe you should help out in the children's ministry. That might be a very practical aspect of how you can gain joy. And the best part of working with children is you get to send them home with their parents after you're done. It's much like being a grandparent. That is, unless the children are yours, you do need to take those home. But children naturally have joy at Christmas time, or Christmas time, as my children when they were younger called it. And if you could just bottle up their joy and sell it, you'd make millions, couldn't you? Why is that? Because everybody is looking for joy. And yet the sad reality is that by and large, most do not have it. Sure, there are moments here and there, but no one would say as a culture, you know what, we're just too joyful. We have too much joy. No, in fact, you would probably say the opposite. As a culture, we're sad. We're depressed. We're joyless. And that is despite being the richest people per capita of anyone that has ever lived on planet Earth. And so we can definitely say, despite all of the ads saying otherwise, you cannot buy joy. And yet, it is the one thing that everybody wants and, in fact, is in search of it. My question is, why is there a search at all? Why is there a drive? Why is there a desire for joy and happiness? You know it, don't you? We all know it. It's all-consuming. Well, I would say to you that we are made for it. It's a part of being made in the image of God, that as an image bearer, we reflect God. And our God is a joyful God. The triune God is a joyous being. And in fact, he is perfect. He is complete in his joy. And his joy comes in and of himself. The person of the Godhead does not need something outside of himself to make him happy. Not even you. And so this idea that God made the world and God made you because he was somehow lonely and was in need of something is not only sentimental drivel, it's blasphemous. God has perfect delight in himself. And we see this, in fact, when Jesus comes to earth. You remember at the baptism and at the transfiguration, what were the words from the Father that came from heaven? He said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son in whom I have delight." You could even say, "This is my Son in whom I have joy." And by the mercy and grace and incredible condescension of our God, he welcomes us into that relationship with him. And that is seen so clearly in the Garden of Eden with the creation of mankind. We see Adam and Eve seeing the full glory of God, seeing the full presence of our God, communing with him, speaking with him, seeing him face to face, and we would have to say that that experience was pure bliss. It was overwhelming joy. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." And so we know in the garden is where there is the fullness of presence, there was the fullness of joy. And yet, we know the rest of the story, don't we? That joy, that presence was traded for a lie. A lie that said, if you only have this, then you would know greatness. Then you would know something that you are not. You would experience greater pleasure. You would experience greater joy. If you just had that one thing that God has commanded you not to have. That was the lie of the serpent, wasn't it? And Adam and Eve gave into that temptation when the reality is that they had all the things that they needed in God, in relationship with him, and that they believed the lie. And as a result, as you know, the entirety of mankind fell. The result of Adam and Eve's sin was paradise was lost, and the paradise was the relationship that they had with God, the fullness of it, the joy that it brought. And that lie, that something of this earth will ultimately fulfill us, is as old as the garden itself. And that lie continues to this day, doesn't it? If you only have this, then you would know greatness. You would know joy. How many have ruined their life because they believe that this relationship, this affair, this object, this possession, this career would be emotionally satisfying? And it is for a time, isn't it? But it never lasts. Children, you know this, don't you? Because the one thing that you really, 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 really want for Christmas, you think will give you joy. But it won't, will it? How do I know that? Well, because the thing that you really, 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 really wanted last year, if you even remember what it was, didn't suffice, did it? It didn't last. Because if it did, you would say, "Well, Mom and Dad, I actually don't need anything. You don't have to buy me anything for Christmas. I have everything that I wanted. You gave it to me last year." But that's never the case, is it? You want more. You want something else. And that is not just a lesson for children, is it? That our desires, as John talks about in 1 John 2, all the desires of this earth are passing away along with the world. And so just like hope last week, we have to have a joy outside of ourselves, outside of this world. And this is the good news. It can and, in fact, must be had. There is a joy in God. And he gives it to us, not just one day, not just when we receive the new heavens and the new earth. Yes, what a joy that will be, but he gives us joy now. That it is one of the blessings of our salvation. It's one of the gifts that God is giving to us as his children. And this is not just a fleeting joy, it's a lasting joy. In fact, I would go as far to say this is one of the reasons that Jesus came, that you would have joy, that you would know joy, that you would be joyous. And that is what we see in our passage today from John 15, one of the more familiar passages of Jesus, that of the vine and the branches, where Jesus emphatically says that I am the vine, you are the branches. And what is the one word that is repeated throughout? It is this idea of abide. That word abide is a rich word, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, one definition that I heard was this. To abide means to continue without fading or be lost. And that is a good definition, isn't it? To abide means to not fade, to be without fading. All of us have seen that, haven't we? When we've cut a flower or a branch of a tree, it almost begins to wilt and fade, sometimes almost instantaneously, that the life drains from it. And so Jesus says that you are to abide in him, and to abide in him means that there is a never-ending life source, a supply of all that is needed. And Jesus says, I am that source. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the life source. I am the one that is giving to you what you stand in need of. And not only will you not fade, but you will not be lost. Isn't that one of the wonderful blessings of being in Christ, is that we belong, that we have a home, that we are part of a family. This is one of the things that our culture is so desperately wanting and so desperately searching for, is a place to belong. Jesus says it comes by abiding in me. But glorious as those truths are to abide, it's even more than that. Not only will you not fade, not only will you not be lost, but Jesus says something else here, you will flourish. Do you notice that in the second half of verse 5, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now, bearing much fruit does not mean I'm going to be that much more productive for Jesus. I'm going to do a lot of things in Jesus' name for his glory and for his kingdom. No, I think the fruit that Jesus is referring to here is not what we can do for Jesus, but rather what Jesus does for us, what he does in us. Again, I think that comes in the context when we hear Jesus saying, because he is the vine, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what is the fruit that we are to bear? Well, chiefly it is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? I'm sure you could rattle it off, but what are the very first two? The very first two are love and joy. In other words, to be Spirit-filled means that we are to not only know love and have love, we're going to look at that emotion of love on Christmas Eve, but we're also to have joy. We're to be joyous. And that is not an anomaly. In fact, that is what Jesus says. Did you notice that at the very end of our passage from Luke 15 in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You see that Jesus is saying that those fruits that you will bear are love and joy. Not only will you love, not only will you have joy, but you are to know love, you're to know joy by abiding in Christ. Look at that verse. Stare at it. Verse 11. What does he say? These things I have spoken to you that you may have whose joy? my joy. Isn't that interesting? Jesus was, he is, joyous. Again, that may come as a surprise to you that Jesus has joy, that the triune God is joyous. He's not a stern taskmaster or a killjoy as so many present him to be. No, to be Christ-like, to reflect our God, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ means that we are to be joyous, not to be crotchety, not to be irritable, not to be a naysayer. No, none of those are the fruits of the Spirit. No, it's to be joyous. Dare I even say cheerful? And to not have it, as mentioned, is to miss out on one of the fundamental gifts of our salvation, the gift that God has given you in Christ. Jesus says, I want you to know my joy, to have my joy placed in you. And notice that, not just a little bit. Do you see what he says? He says that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Or you could say that your joy may be complete. Children, again, if your cup is full, if you fill it all the way to the top, kind of like what you do on Wednesday nights when you get your sweet tea and lemonade, I see you all the time. How much more can you get in there? You can't. It is full. It is complete. And you put any more in there, it's going to overflow. That's the picture. What if that was our life? That my joy is all the way to the top. It's brimming over. And I'm not looking for something or someone else to fill it. It is already full. And therefore, any other joy, and there is much joy in this life and many things that we should be joyous in, it is like the icing on the top. It's like that overflow. That your cup overflows with joy. That Christian, we should be that joyous, that there should be a spring of eternal joy. And yet I know what many of you are saying. You're saying, Pastor, you know what? I would love to. Yeah, that's the very thing I want. I would love to have that this time of year, but I can't, because you don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know what's going on in my life. It's sapped all the joy. And what I have to say to that is, hold up. Are there exceptions? More specifically, are you the exception? That your life, your circumstances are the reason why you cannot have joy at this time of year? I would say to you, no. That you are not the exception, nor am I. Listen to these verses, James chapter 1, you know it well. Consider it all joy, my brother, when everything goes exactly how you want it to go. It's not what it says, is it? Consider it all joy, my brother, when you face trials of various kinds, when things don't go exactly how you want them to go. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You hear what Habakkuk is saying? If everything is cut off, yet I have reason to rejoice. The joy that I have in God, the joy of my salvation has not changed. Again, Paul, in his epistle to the Philippians, which he wrote while he was where? In jail, writes this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And we could go on and on from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, what these passages, what the Bible is saying is that there is not a scenario where you can say, I don't have reason for joy. No, in fact, it says the opposite, that we're to rejoice always. We're to have joy in all things. Why is that? Because Jesus is the source of that joy, and he changes not, even though our circumstances are always changing. I heard this recently, and I definitely want my life to reflect this more. Often we say, well, if this happens or if that happens, then I don't know what I would do. But I heard this, it says, in Christ, the what-ifs become the even-ifs. The what-ifs become the even-ifs. What does that mean? Instead of saying, what if this happens or what if that happens in Christ, we can say, even if that does happen, I know I will be okay. Why? Because I know who is my Savior. I know who is my Lord. And if that is our attitude, if that is our perspective, not only what hope we have, what peace we have, but what joy that should bring us. It's all because of Christ. Let me say it even a little bit more boldly. If you get a cancer diagnosis, you still can have joy. If you lose your job this week, you still can have joy. If you lose someone that you love, yet there is joy, not because these things are joyous in themselves or that we should be happy about them. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, but even if the source of our joy has not changed. And here's the key takeaway, I think, from this passage. The joy of the Lord comes from joy in the Lord. Let me say that again. The joy of the Lord comes from the joy in the Lord. The joy is not something that you can manufacture or generate on your own. Rather, it comes from Christ and being in Christ. Let me put it this way. When you want a fire in the fireplace, when you want the warmth and the glow of that fire, do you just merely desire it? Do you just try to conjure up the flames? No, what do? You get some kindling and you throw a log, some wood in the fireplace. And what is the result? That warmth, that light. Same thing with joy. We can't just desire joy. We need a source of joy. And so if I can use that analogy again, Christ is the log. Christ is the wood that fuels the fire of joy. So don't just desire joy, desire Christ. And the product of it will be joy. And again, that doesn't happen mystically, as we see very briefly in this passage. Jesus says, if you abide in me, my word abides in you. And again, verse 10, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And desiring Christ, abiding in Christ, comes by seeking him in his word, through his commandments and in prayer. In other words, through relationship with him. And the result is joy, full joy, complete joy. Well, second then, let's look at joy explored. Do we see joy at the first Christmas, the first Advent, the coming of Christ? And the answer is emphatically yes, almost in every story, but I want us to look specifically at the story of Elizabeth. Last week we looked at her husband, Zechariah. And though he did not believe, he doubted, he comes to belief. And not only comes to belief, but proudly proclaims the promises of God, who he is and what he has done. The result was hope, and I would even say joy. And you can't have one without the other. This morning we see Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, at the coming of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And you remember what prompted this trip, that the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And in fact, after he departs, it says that Mary arose and went with haste to the house of Zechariah and to Elizabeth. Why did Mary want to go on this trip immediately after receiving this word? And this was quite a trip. This would be like traveling to Chattanooga, but doing so on foot. It was not just a little, you know, next town over. But why did Mary do this? Because she wanted confirmation. Mary believed the angel, but yet, no doubt, there was still trepidation. There was still bewilderment. And what was the confirmation that the angel gave to Mary? That her cousin, though she was advanced in age, was with child and is in fact 6 months pregnant. So Mary goes and makes this journey to see her cousin who is with child. And what are the first words that Mary hears from the mouth of Elizabeth? Did she greet Mary with complaint? Did she say, "Mary, I'm too old for this"? Did she meet her with disbelief? "I can't believe this is happening." Did she meet Mary with bitterness? "Why is it that you get to be the mother of the Christ child? And my son has to play second fiddle, as it were." No, none of it. What do we hear? What we hear, I would propose to you, is unadulterated joy. In fact, it says that as Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she exclaimed with a loud cry. Now notice that being filled with the Spirit means being joyous, being joyful. That this was not a lament. No, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She doesn't just greet her with, "Well, Mary, I'm so happy for you." No, she greets Mary with, as it says, a loud cry. This is pure exuberance and joy. Ladies, this is like when one of your girlfriends gets engaged and there's a whole bunch of jumping around and loud shrieking because you're so excited, because you are so joyous. That is no doubt what was taking place here. And Elizabeth, the elder lady, pours forth blessing and praise and excitement and joy upon Mary. And yes, this is speculation, so take it as much, but that is exactly what was needed for Mary at that time. There's never a bad time for joy. There's never a bad time to rejoice, but this was an especially good one. Because Mary, that's what she needed to hear. That's what she needed in her own soul, was to not be scared, to not be frightened, but to experience this with joy. The joy that only this child that she bared would bring. And again, we can't go into it much more fully, but the humility and deference that Elizabeth gives to Mary is overwhelming. Indeed, there is a connection between humility and joy, isn't there? And to rejoice with those that rejoice, you can't be jealous. And that takes humility. And why is it that Elizabeth is so profuse in her praise and her joy and their excitement? Was it just pregnancy hormones? No, it's not even so much because of Mary, but notice what it says in verse 43. "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth is joyous because of the one that Mary carries. And in fact, she calls him my Lord, which is incredible. Jesus at this point is probably how big? Probably a zygote. And yet, if Elizabeth had that much joy and praise and humility and deference for an embryonic Jesus, how much more should we, knowing the full revelation of what he came, the full revelation of what he has done, the full revelation of what he has taught us, and then seeing what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, should have us to be filled with even a greater joy than that of Elizabeth. And how do we know, again, how do we know that Elizabeth knew that this was the mother of her Lord? Well, what does she say? Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." We don't know that Elizabeth received any special revelation than this revelation that the child that she was carrying, that which would be John the Baptist, leaped with joy in her womb. And Elizabeth knew that her son's duty, the very reason why he was created and brought into existence, was to prepare the way for the Lord. And here her son was already doing that in utero. And who was John's first convert? His mother. And how did he do it? He did so with joy. Maybe that should be a sign. That should inform us how our evangelism and witness should look like. How much more would we be attractive to others because they see our joy? And joy begets joy. John has joy. As a result, Elizabeth has joy. And then Mary has joy. Look at the very next verses. Mary's song of praise, that which is called her Magnificat. Just look at the very first two verses. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Isn't that amazing that Mary goes from fear, bewilderment to joy? Joy in Jesus, joy in the Lord. And that is why this Christmas time, we speak a lot of joy. We talk about the Christmas cheer. We talk about the word Merry Christmas, all of which has this idea of joy. But we as Christians know that the Merry of Christmas and the cheer of Christmas does not just come from the eggnog or the presents under the tree. It comes from the cheer and the Merry and the joy of Jesus. Proverbs 17:22, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Joy and cheer and yes, even laughter is a medicine of the soul. And we need it. And so this Christmas, would we shoulder up, as it were, next to Elizabeth and next to Mary and then next to John and next to the shepherds and really to all of the saints and say, "Here it is. This is my joy. This is my everlasting and my eternal joy." And if your heart is full now, how great will it be one day when that sight, when we see him with our very own eyes, as we sang earlier, how great our joy. Let me finish with this, Hebrews chapter 12. As the author of Hebrews just finishes chapter 11, that very familiar hall of faith, he says at the beginning of 12, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance that is set before us." And how do we do that? Well, the author goes on to say, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If the founder and perfecter of our faith lived his life, even enduring the cross with joy, would we do the same through his grace and by his blessing, finding our delight and our joy in him, in Jesus, the one who came at Christmas time? Amen. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we confess again that oftentimes we find our delights and our joy in much lesser things, things that do not last and that are not lasting. But Lord, we know that you are everlasting, and so are the gifts that you give to us, our salvation, our forgiveness, the righteousness that you provide. In all of these things, would we delight much more than we do and find joy in them as a result of your coming, as a result of what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for these Christmas passages that are so filled with joy and what brings such joy to us this time of year. Would we see it not only in our children and our grandchildren, but would we, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, see it in us as well as we delight in you, our everlasting and eternal joy. We pray all this in Christ. Amen.